I also greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and to worship together. Our minds have been stretched by Sunday school, and I appreciated those thoughts and that back and forth. I enjoyed that a lot. I also appreciated the devotional that shared Brother Kevin on taking time to be holy, and I believe God was speaking to us in songs this past week, because I also plan to share a few phrases from a song this morning as well. But I do greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So praise God for that this morning. We have the roadmap that we need to travel this journey of life. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. And while you're turning there, I'd like to read the last verse of number 35 in our Christian hymnal. It's a song titled, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the last verse was going through my mind this week. It says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." What an incredible message is in that song. But my thoughts went to this thought of prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love. We have this desire to follow Christ. We want to be more like Him. We want to be close to Him. But like Kevin mentioned this morning, we get busy. We get sidetracked. And we look up and we realize that our path has started to drift off and to veer off to the side. And we have to keep coming back to our relationship with Christ and keep renewing that. And we do that in many ways, but this morning one of them is coming here together to worship. And as I faced challenges this past week, I found refreshment in just listening to a sermon, just feeding on God's word and being drawn back. And I think that we've all experienced that. And I just wanted to encourage us again this morning in God's word. So if you're here in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to start reading in verse 12 of Hebrews 12. It says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." We'll stop reading there. And the sermon I'd like to think about this morning is straight paths for your feet. Does your path feel straight? Your journey with Christ, does it feel straight? We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning about Paul and Barnabas and how the Spirit, they had the conflict there and they parted ways, but then it said that the Spirit forbade them to preach the gospel in Asia. So this morning when we're thinking about straight paths for our feet, we're not talking about this is the course, we're on it, it's going to go just like we planned it, we're just full steam ahead, and nothing's going to come in our way. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're going to unpack this verse here a little bit. What does it mean to have straight paths for our feet? What does that look like? Sometimes we draw graphs to show relationship between two numbers. So if we just draw a straight line here, and we know that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, I think we can draw a straight line on who Christ is. But if I would draw on a graph this morning my relationship to Christ, what would that look like? If I looked at it yesterday, if I looked at it over the last week, or if I looked at it over the last month, how would it look? Would it be me following Christ, I'm finding my identity in Him, and I'm just pursuing Him with my life? Or do we have some highs and some lows, and times that we're close, and maybe times that we really stray off? You get the point that I'm drawing there. What is our relationship with Christ like? I recognize my tendency in my heart to drift, to go off to the side. And like the song says, "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it." I need to keep coming back to that place of repentance and surrender to align my life with Christ. Just looking at our text here, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore," so I quote Brother Duane, he says that when there's a wherefore, you need to say what it's there for. We studied this passage with Brother Phil, as I mentioned before, and Duane pointed that out to us in teaching that lesson. When there's a wherefore, we need to see why it's what it's there for. So if we look back, what is taking place here in this letter to the Hebrews? And if you look back into chapter 11, we're quite familiar with that passage of Scripture. There's a list of names and examples of people who have lived and they have died in faith, and they're there as an encouragement to us. And then we come into chapter 12, and chapter 12 starts with a wherefore, pointing back to chapter 11. And then it proceeds on to say about the cloud of witnesses and the examples that have gone before us. And then, of course, looking to Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith and the example that He left us on how to endure challenges and to run this life with patience. So we're here at verse 12, and it says, "Wherefore," or because of all of this, "take courage. Take courage and lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees." And it says to make straight paths for your feet. Our path is a choice. The path that we walk is a choice. And we choose how we walk. There's a quote that says, "A wise person anticipates the consequences of their actions and chooses the path. A fool simply just takes the path and then has to accept the consequences." If you ask someone if they want to die of a drug overdose, I don't think there's anybody that would tell you that's what they're trying to do in their life. But there's small choices that they make every day that leads them, and there's many that die of drug overdose because of the small choices that they make. So this morning we have a choice in the path that we take. I'd like to I have 3 points for the sermon this morning, and I'd like to look at 3 helps to a straight path and take them from this passage here, and they're simple points. And notice I said helps. I don't know if there's keys that we can look at for a straight path, but they're helps, and I want to look at them like that. We're just not yet complete. We have room to grow, and I want to be very aware of that this morning, that I don't discourage anyone, but that we inspire us to in our walk with Christ, in our path. I'm just going to point out the 3 points here in the passage, and then we'll come back and look at them maybe a little bit more in depth. And maybe to help us remember them, I chose words that start with the letter F to help them stick with us a little bit better. The first one is to flee, and I'm going to take that from verse 13, where it says, turned out of the way. And we're going to unpack that a little bit as we go along here. But the first one is flee. The second one from verse 14 is to follow. And the third one from verse 15 is to look diligently or to focus. So I'm going to write those words up on the board here. So flee, like the board is. Flee, follow, and focus. These are helps on our path. Flee, follow, and focus. So let's just look at flee, which means to run away or to escape. And verse 13, it reads a bit cumbersome in the Old English. It reads like this in the New Living Translation. It says, "Mark out a straight path for your feet, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong." And I often like to look at what the New Living Translation says. Maybe it's a little bit easier for us to understand. But I think there's something lost to what the writer's trying to convey when we read it there in the New Living Translation. And we'll look at that here a little bit. High schoolers, I think we have an imperative sentence here. What is the subject in an imperative sentence? Or who is the subject in an imperative sentence? A good answer. Who's the subject? Girls here on the front bench. It's you, right? You are the subject. It says you make straight paths for your feet. For your feet. So that, or the word lest is used there, the areas you are weak and lame, you don't become even weaker, but rather you become stronger in those areas. Amplified brings it out a little bit more clearly. It says, cut through and make smooth, straight paths for your feet that are safe and go in the right direction, so that the leg which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Brings that out a little bit more clearly. Turn over to 1 Timothy. I want to read a couple verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll read verse 2 to 5. 1 Timothy, my reference is marked. 1 Timothy chapter 6, read verse 2. Okay, verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And let's just go down to verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And a very similar thought, just turn over a couple pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read verse 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Down to verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure conscience. So we have this word flee and this teaching to flee, and Paul is teaching Timothy here on what to flee. These things that are distractions or things that pull us away from our relationship with Christ. And we had a good object lesson yesterday on what it means to flee, right? We're there working on hauling the scrap metal out, and there was a hole in the steps, and there were some bees in there. And when those bees came out, there were some of us that fled. We took off running, and the bees still got some of us. But that's the thought here, what it means to flee. There's one focus in mind in getting away from those bees. Just run. Get away. That's what Paul's teaching here to Timothy. These things that, these lusts, these things that drag you down. He says here, he gives a list of the people, the things that they're teaching and the things that they're doing. He says, get away from them. Perverse disputings, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, those that suppose gain is godliness. Flee away from these things. And then there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16, he has some similar thoughts on who we should stay away from. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We're making straight paths for our feet. And to make straight paths for our feet, we're going to have to turn away from the sin and the things that want to distract us and pull us down. And Paul gets very practical here with something that I think we can all struggle with, and that is in verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And we read verse 11 already. It says, but thou man of God, flee these things. It's very, very native to us. We like to see what we can accumulate, see what we can get for ourselves, and that can become a distraction to us. He's telling us to turn away from these things. But he also calls us to not just turn away, but to follow after. And that's what we want to look at in our second point here. We will follow something. What is it that we're going to follow? And he tells us here to follow, here in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pursue, or follow means to pursue after. Pursue after peace, pursue after holiness. And we see how critical this is here, because he says that without which no man shall see the Lord. Without this, we're not going to see God. Holiness is something that we have to pursue. Kevin taught us that this morning. It doesn't come natural for us to be holy. It's something we have to pursue. We naturally want to follow our flesh. And the example that Paul gave here, or the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be Paul, gave an example here of someone who followed something other than holiness. It was Esau. He said, it's interesting he lifted this out as an example of a profane person. Esau, we don't know much about him, but we know that he came in from the field and he was hungry. And he was in a weak moment, and his brother Jacob took advantage of that situation, and he presented Esau with a choice to choose between instant gratification, bowl of soup that tasted good, it probably smelled good, and it was attractive to Esau, and he presented him with this choice, and we know what Esau did. He chose that bowl of soup over the spiritual blessing of his family. That was his. He chose that the here and now instead of thinking into the future. Esau followed his appetite. He allowed it to direct him. And our text tells us here that when he came to his senses, when he realized the ramifications of what he had done, it says he sought it bitterly. It says that he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He allowed his appetite, he followed his appetites and allowed that to direct his decisions, and it cost him the blessing. Another example I want to look at is in Judges. looking at Samson's life. Turn back to Judges chapter 14. Children, we remember who Samson is, right? He's that really strong man. We don't have a lot in the Bible about him, but we know that from the stories in the Bible about Samson, he was an incredibly strong man. We remember some of the things that he did. Children, remember he killed a lion with his bare hands. I don't know how he did it, but he caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together and lit them on fire and sent them through the wheat. Remember he slept in town one night, and he got up at midnight and realized that the gates were closed and he wanted to get out of the city, and he picked up those gates with the posts and he just walked up to the top of the hill with them. He could break pretty much any rope that he was tied with. I don't understand exactly what all God was doing with Samson's strength, but Samson was a very strong man with some big weaknesses. And Samson had the weakness of following his eyes. And I just want to read a couple verses and lift them out of the story. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife.'" Let's go over to verse 7 and 8. It says, "And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees." The thought I'm pulling out here is what Samson was following in his life. He was following his eyes. Let's turn over to chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went in unto her." Verse 4, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." See what Samson's following? And look what happens to him in verse 21. It says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Samson saw, and he chose the path of following his eyes, and that path led him away from God, and he lost his spiritual sight. He could no longer see the danger that he was playing with. He was blinded. At least four times in his story, he was caught in a trap where someone said, "The Philistines be upon thee," and he was able to get up and get out of that trap. But he was blinded to the reality that he was playing with sin. He was playing with his strength, and it ended up costing him his physical eyes. And this last verse we read is such a sad picture of what happens to us when we take the path of following our eyes. We lose our spiritual sight, and we become blinded. That's what happened to Samson here. What else are we tempted to follow? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Here we have Solomon, who's a very wise man, but he also had some weaknesses. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're making straight paths for our feet. We're looking at these examples of men who followed, deviated in their following of God, and it cost them. I think we'll take the time to read what Solomon pursued here. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." So we live in a world that says, pursue your dreams, right? Follow your heart. Do what you want to do. Life is short. Let's learn from Solomon here. Verse 2, he says, "I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So we have ability to pursue a lot of things. Many times we have the finances, we have the connections, we have the information. We can research and we can figure out the best of this and the best of that. And we can pursue these things. We can probably, if we have a desire in our heart, we can probably figure out a way to accomplish it. We can follow all kind of things. We can pursue after all kind of things. But outside of relationship with God, in that pursuit, we find ourselves where Solomon did in verse 11. He looked at all of it, and he realized that it was all empty. There was nothing there. It was all vanity, he said. He had accomplished it all, and he felt empty, and it all seemed pointless to him. And I like to contrast these three stories, these three men that we looked at here, with Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Paul was also following something. Philippians chapter 3, I'll read verse 8 through 12. Paul had a different goal and a different focus in life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." I love that phrase there. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ." I just love how Paul calls us higher and closer to God, but at the same time, recognizing the reality that we're not there yet. He said, "I follow after, I pursue that relationship with God." And that's what straight paths for our feet require of us, to turn away from our following our appetites like Esau, or eyes like Samson, or our heart like Solomon. Turn away from those things, and we follow after Christ like Paul did. And we press towards that mark. We can't leave Philippians 3 without reading verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What a call to follow and to follow Christ and to follow him with our whole heart. And that brings us to the third point of focus, making straight paths for our feet. Verse 15 of our text chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Straight paths for our feet starts with straight paths for our minds. Our minds are incredible resources that we have, both for good and for evil. And we'll just go back to Solomon again for some teaching on that. He was a very wise man, the wisest man. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. You can turn there if you want to. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So if you notice, there's those three points that we've been looking at here this morning, tucked in these verses as well. Maybe worded a little bit different, but verse 23 says keep. And also to put away, and then to focus, to ponder our path. The call is there to turn our path towards God. Focus. It's needed for having a straight path. Very familiar verse from Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," and I'll just skip down, "if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." How do we keep our mind on this straight path? Verse 15 says here in our text, it says to look diligently, lest we fall short of the grace of God. It's by God's grace and God's power that we have the ability to channel our minds and to direct our paths. So I thought about some true things to think on that can help us in making a straight path. Thought of some points that Brother Steve Ebersole gave to us down at Bible school a number of years ago, and I've come back to them many times in aligning my thinking. I may have shared them before here, but I'll just share them again. They're simple, yet they bring focus to life. And that is, there is a God, there is a Bible, and there is an eternity. And those three truths bring our minds into focus. When we think about the choices that we make in a day, we make them in light of those realities. Just the first one there is a God. Many of us have been taught that since we are little. It's so woven into the fabric of our lives that we almost take it for granted. But the stability and focus that faith in a being beyond us and that created us and the world and everything in it, and how that puts our minds onto a straight path, that stability of mind, it's almost immeasurable what that does for us, that truth. And the second one, there is a Bible. There's a written word from God that tells us about a God that we know. And it gives us examples. We looked at some of those this morning. Esau and Samson and Solomon. We have those examples. They're written down for us. And it tells us the situation that man is in and the need of a Savior. It tells us what God expects from us. We can't just live however we want to. There's a roadmap here that we need to follow that helps us to make a straight path. When we look at God's word and his teachings, it helps us to make a straight path. And then the last one, there's an eternity. And we think about this path that we're on, this straight path. It's only a speck in that infinite timeline of eternity. That's why the paths that we walk are so important. Our paths have eternal realities, and we do good to stop and think about that. If we can somehow keep these realities in our mind on a daily basis, we make choices every day, maybe even multiple choices a day. But if we can focus our mind on these realities, these truths, see, Samson saw it and wanted it and said, "Get it for me." And the price that he had to pay for that path was very high. As he was blindly grinding away there in the Philistine mill, and he had time to focus, he had time to think, And he began to reflect. He turned and called on God. And we looked at some of Samson's weaknesses this morning. But when we read Hebrews chapter 11 and the list of men and women of faith, there's Samson's name listed in the faith chapter. Judges 16, verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And even though Samson had lost his physical eyesight, his eye of faith was opened again, and he turned to God. And he is in the chapter of faith. Samson's path took some turns and took some deviations. But in the end, it seemed like he expressed faith in God, and God blessed him for that because God gave him the strength that he needed. How about straight paths for our feet? We looked at 3 points this morning: flee, follow, and focus. I just want to close with words of Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This morning, I don't know where you're at on your path, how close you feel to God, maybe how far away you feel from God, but we have the opportunity to draw near to Him. He wants us to draw near to Him, and He's there, He's constant, and if our heart has started to wander, we can turn our path back toward Him, make our path straight, and we can follow in His footsteps, and with God's help, be more like Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we can be in relationship with you, that we can pursue you. Lord, we just want to again turn our hearts towards you this morning and allow you to guide us and to feed us from your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to carry the good news of salvation with us and to those that we meet. Lord, I pray that if where we have drifted, we know that we made mistakes. Pray for those who are sick or not able to be here this morning. Pray that you would meet their needs and bring them back to us again safely, according to your will. Pray for each person gathered here this morning. Lord, you know our relationship with you, and I pray that you would minister to the needs of